What a blessed day. I'd like to take a few minutes this morning and look at a story recorded in Mark chapter 5. So if you open your Bibles, the book of Mark. Chapter 5. Father, I pray now for the teaching of your word, that it would go forth this morning with clarity, that we would all understand exactly what you have done for us and the power that you have. May this not be just another holiday. I pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who has never seen the true significance of what is celebrated on this day. Open our eyes, Lord. We thank you for the hope. We thank you for what you've done. Lord, you have defeated that which scares most of us the most, death. And I would pray especially for anyone possibly here this morning who is facing death. Perhaps anyone here this morning who's been afraid of death recently. Perhaps it's a constant fear. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year was a horrific year for our sister city right across the border in Juarez, wasn't it? We've all heard of the drug cartel wars taking place. Do you realize that just around 1,600 murders were committed last year in Juarez? That's a little over 4 per day. Up to February 6th of this year, 207 murders have been committed. But in the beginning of March, 7,500 troops and 2,500 federal police rolled into the city and took over the municipal police and prisons. And the drug murder has fallen. Now it's only 2 murders per day. But man, our hearts break for what's taking place. It would seem like death is just wandering down the streets of Juarez, claiming victims. Death is wandering down the streets of the United States. Just under 2.5 million people die every year in America. The number one killer in the United States is heart disease, 28.5% of all deaths. That's followed by cancer. Then comes stroke. Then comes chronic lower respiratory disease. Number 5 killer in America is accidents. And of course, the most prevalent accident that results in fatality is the auto accident. 100 people die on U.S. roads every single day. If you play the Mega Millions lottery, your odds of hitting the jackpot are 175,711,536 to 1. Your odds of being killed in an automobile accident in any given year are 6,535 to 1. You have a greater chance of being killed on your way over to purchase the lottery ticket. Then that's followed by diabetes, Elitis, I didn't realize that. Then there's influenza and pneumonia. Alzheimer's disease at 2.4%. Kidney disease, 1.7%. Blood poisoning, 1.4%. And then a whole other host of possibilities at 24.4%. Now, I realize we don't like to talk about this. Death is not a subject that we like to think about. In fact, it's a subject that we tend to push out of our minds. And I certainly don't think we should live our life in this morbid fear of death. But on this Resurrection Sunday, I'd like you to take a good, long, hard look at the subject. You are mortal. You will face death one day. You will die. In Washington, D.C., a friendly undertaker closes all of his correspondence with, "Eventually yours." Philip Massinger, in his novel, A Very Young Woman, wrote, "Death has 1,000 doors to let out life. I shall find one." The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once. And after that, to face the judgment. Question to you this morning, are you prepared to die? Are you ready to face death whenever or however it comes? And I'm not talking about whether you have your legal affairs in order, your financial affairs in order. You know, do you have a life insurance policy in place so that your family members left behind will be taken care of? I think that's very important, but that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you personally, will you be okay the day you breathe your last breath here on this planet? What will become of you? In our passage this morning, a man is facing death. He's looking death square in the face. And I'd like you to see what he did. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.'" So this man, Jairus, is not facing death personally. I think he's facing death in a much more intense and painful way. He's a dad. He's got a little 12-year-old girl. No doubt this little girl's the pride and joy of his life. No doubt this is daddy's little girl. And he's watched her grow up. He's so proud as he's watching her play and as she's learning and as she's blossoming. She's about to blossom into a young woman. But this little girl got sick. She's got an illness. And you get the feeling here that it was a pretty long, drawn-out ordeal. She got sick. They tried, and she just didn't get any better. She kept getting worse and worse and worse. The doctors have been called. They've come to see her many of times. But now the doctors have no answer, and you picture the scene in your mind. She's back home. She's up in her bedroom. She's lying on her deathbed. This precious little 12-year-old girl is sweating, the fever. Her breathing has slowed. Death is a monster, isn't it? Death is absolutely cruel. This is such a heartbreaking scene, and it pulls on the heartstrings of my heart, because I have a little 11-year-old daughter. I think, what if I were in a position like that? Death is no respecter of age, no respecter of gender, race, economic background, educational background, and it's cruel. And this father is desperate. He's a distinguished guy, but he's not so distinguished when he comes to Jesus. It says he just threw himself at his feet and begged him earnestly, crying out to Jesus, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." Now listen, Jairus did the right thing. It was right. It was the best thing he ever did to come to Jesus in the face of death. And you need to understand this morning that it was a very big deal that Jairus came to Jesus. For it says in our text that he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. That means he was a Jewish religious leader. And at this time in the ministry of Jesus, most of the Jewish religious leaders don't like Jesus. They're opposed to Jesus. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. They're opposing Jesus at this point. Jesus was very popular. His teachings were incredible. He's doing wonderful miracles. And all of these people are gathering to see him. And the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they didn't like that. They were jealous. And at this point, by this point, they are already offering up an explanation as to how Jesus is doing all those miracles. Get this. They're telling everybody that Jesus has Beelzebub. And that Jesus is going around casting out demons by the power of demons. Now that's blasphemy. That is what's known as the unpardonable sin. And this is what the religious leaders are going around saying. Jairus was among their ranks. He's one of them. He's a ruler of the synagogue. But here you see him breaking ranks. You see, everything changes when your 12-year-old daughter's about to die. You know, he's a religious guy, but at this point, he doesn't give a rip about theological debates. This time, he doesn't give a rip about his ties to these religious peers of his. I see him throwing away religious tradition here. I see him willing to throw away his whole upbringing, his religious upbringing. He's heard about Jesus. He knows that Jesus is the real deal. His daughter's sick. He needs help. Death is knocking at the door. He did the right thing. Jairus, his name means he will enlighten us. He will diffuse light. May I suggest that you let him enlighten you this morning by what he's done? Go to Jesus in the face of death. Go to Jesus for answers. I'll ask you, who do you plan to go to? When death comes a knocking, to whom are you going to go a talking? Which leader are you going to depend upon? You going to go to Muhammad? You going to run to the Dalai Lama? How about the Pope? Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon Church? Will you go to Charles Russell, founder of the Jehovah Witnesses? Will you go to Dr. Phil? Shirley MacLaine? Some New Age guru? Confucius? Will you go to the Buddha? Will you go to some Hinduistic religious leader? There's a lot of leaders out there, a lot of religious leaders that come on the scene. Which basket are you going to put all your eggs in when you face death? Or one of your family members faces death? Which one's going to help? You know, Gandhi, some 15 years before he died, he wrote this. Listen, I must tell you in all humility that Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfies my soul, fills my whole being, and I find solace in it that I miss even in the Sermon on the Mount. Very, very confident. 15 years before he died. Just before he died, he wrote this. My days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light. Not so confident then. Go to Jesus. On Resurrection Sunday, that's what we've gathered to celebrate. He beat death. He rose again the third day. He's alive. He's got the victory. All those other religious leaders that I mentioned, they are dead. Jesus is alive. I love Dr. Siemens tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. And some of his friends asked him, why have you become a Christian? And he answered, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask which way to go? The living one. There might be some who think, well, I'm an atheist and I don't believe in eternal life and I don't believe in any religious leader and I just think that when you die and that's it and no big deal. And you know, they pride, people like that pride themselves on being able to prove stuff. How can they prove that nothing happens after death? Have you died? Can you prove it? And what about all the countless testimonies from people who have died and been resuscitated talking about life after death? Many see heavenly visions and many see visions of hell. And you know, I prefer to go to the expert when I'm looking for advice and counsel. So if it's a heart problem, I'll go to the heart doctor. I want to go to the one who's the expert. I think we should go to the one who died and rose again to tell us about it. Jesus Christ himself. There's a great story that came out of George Bush Sr.'s life. As vice president, George Bush represented the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There, in the citadel of secular, atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that that same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband. Jesus is alive. Jesus has defeated death. Jairus was right to go to Jesus, to fall at his feet. Well, it says in verse 24, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, as the story goes, Jesus says, yes, I'm going to go with you, Jairus, to your house. We're going to go. I'm going to go take care of this. I'm going to do a house visit. But as the story goes, it was very difficult for Jesus to get there in a quick fashion because he was surrounded by crowds. The crowds were thronging, and they were pulling at him. And there were all kinds of interruptions. And in fact, as you read, there's a woman in the crowd who's suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years, very sick, and she's got it in her mind that if she can just touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, she'll be saved. She'll be healed. And so she tries to do that, and she does that. She touches the garment of Jesus, and she is healed completely, miraculously. And Jesus knew that power had flown from him, so he stops, and he says, who touched me? And of course, he has this conversation, this beautiful conversation with this woman who has been suffering for 12 years and is healed instantaneously just by touching his garment. But you can see Jairus, he's probably... Time is of the essence, right? Well, Jesus is speaking to that woman that he healed, and look what happens in verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? You're too late. And I know it sort of just records that matter-of-factly, but I see the emotion of it, no doubt. We're too late. I see this man falling to his knees. I see him looking up at Jesus with that look. We're too late. But look what Jesus said to him. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And I think it went like this. I think it got real quiet when he was told the news about his daughter dying. I think he went to his knee. I can see him putting his hands in his face in his hands, and he's sobbing. And I think it got quiet with that crowd. And I think Jesus said, wait a minute. Look up, Jairus, look up there. Look up. Don't be afraid. Believe in me. Only believe. Jairus, you came to me. That was good. But now I'm going to ask you to take it a step further. Take it a step further. Trust me. Believe me. Put your faith in me. Please understand this morning that that is the essence of Christianity. Christianity is about faith in Jesus Christ, period. It's about putting your faith and trust in Him for salvation. Please understand, Christianity is not a religion. It is not a religion. And I personally, even as a pastor, hate to be called religious. People find out, what are you? What do you do? I'm pastor. Oh, you're religious. I don't like that word. Religion. Christianity isn't this jumping through all these religious hoops so that you can get to heaven. It's not following laws and commands and all these different traditions. Jesus tells us right here what the essence of Christianity is. Believe. Believe in me. Trust in me. Place your faith in me. In John chapter 6, Jesus was asked, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work. We are to put our faith in Jesus. We are to trust Jesus, to believe that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. And you trust him, and that brings salvation to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if everybody, if you got there by works? I mean, look how people boast now. Imagine, I got to heaven because I did this, 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 and that. It'd be a boast fest. We can't boast in our work. We must boast in the work of Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we are saved. And salvation comes through faith. And my question to you, very simple once again. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you placed your trust in him? The scripture speaks of receiving Jesus. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. Have you opened your arms and received Jesus? Have you embraced him? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says that Jesus is standing at the door and he knocks. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Have you ever personally opened the door? Have you placed your faith in Christ? See, I think a lot of people come to Jesus. They consider him. They hear about him. Perhaps they go to church every now and then. But just considering Jesus, just hearing about him, just reading about him, just going to church every now and then, doesn't do anything for you. You've got to put your faith in him. Trust him. Have you ever come to Jesus directly and in a prayer of faith, asked him to be your Savior? Given him your life? Has there been a time where you can remember saying a prayer like that and you were converted and you know it? That's what it takes to be saved. G. Campbell Morgan said, I believe the promises of God enough to venture an eternity on them. Have you done that? You say, well, I've never seen God. I've never seen Jesus. How am I supposed to place my faith in him? There's something incredible that happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith brings sight. Faith will change your life. Your eyes will be opened. One night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, jump! I'll catch you! He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flames, smoke, and blackness. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, jump! I'll catch you! But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you! The father replied, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. Have you ever jumped into the arms of Jesus? Have you placed your faith in him? Well, let's see what happens. Jesus said to the ruler, do not be afraid, only believe. Look at verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. So when they arrive on scene, it's a mess. There's a commotion taking place. There's grieving. The mom is no doubt grieving. Jairus probably started grieving and went and hugged his wife. There's other family members grieving and wailing. Matthew's gospel tells us that there were professional musicians at the house. Flute players. You see, in those days when somebody died, they hired these professional wailers and musicians in order to make as much noise as possible in that household to let everyone in the neighborhood know that there's been a death in that family. And so all the authorities are there. You can just picture this scene. I'll never forget the time arriving on site at a home where someone had just died and finding it just like that. So much commotion and so much wailing and the authorities there, the police there, the medical. And it's just a nightmare. There's just so much despair and ugliness. But Jesus is there. Jesus has arrived on scene. And it's wonderful. If you read through the Gospels, you'll discover that Jesus never did a funeral service. Not once. He only did resurrections. And that's what he does here. Verse 39, when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. There will always be those that ridicule. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Now picture that. Isn't that a tender moment? By the way, who can talk to a dead person and think that they might hear? Or who can touch the hand of a dead person and think that they might feel? We can't do that, but Jesus can. And look how tender he is. "Little girl, mija, rise and shine. Get up." Verse 42, immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. That's Jesus Christ. That is what we celebrate on a Resurrection Sunday. That he has defeated death. That he is powerful over death. And if you place your faith in him and your trust in him, you really don't have to fear death because he's defeated it. On Resurrection Sunday morning, we also celebrate the gospel message, which is very simple. God loves us. God created us. But we have fallen into sin. And how did death come into the world anyways? It's through sin. We blew it. Our sin brought death, disease, destruction. Our sin separates us from God. But God in his love and grace and mercy sent a Savior. His Son, Jesus, came, lived among us, went to the cross, had our sins placed upon him, paid the penalty for us, rose again the third day, and now he is alive. And if you simply come and place your faith in him, he'll forgive you of all your sins. He will make you born again. He will change your life forever. And he will give you the hope of heaven. And we have the hope of resurrection. And we have the hope, because of what he did, of seeing those who have gone on before us. Are you prepared to die? Let me say, if you're prepared to die, then you're prepared to live. If you give your life to Jesus, no longer will you have to fear death. And I submit to you that you will begin living life like you never thought you could. I love men and women of faith who are just so strong in their faith, even in the face of danger, because they know Jesus, they love Jesus, and they're depending upon Jesus. An aged lady left Buffalo by boat for Cleveland to visit a daughter living there. Soon a dreadful storm arose, and many of the passengers facing death gathered for prayer. Only the aged lady seemed unconcerned about the tempest as she sat with her hands folded and prayed. After the storm had subsided, some of the passengers were eager to know the secret of her calmness. They gathered around her and asked her the reason. And she said, "Well, my dear friends, it's like this. I have two daughters. One died and went to heaven. The other lives in Cleveland. When the storm rose, I wondered which one of them I might visit first. The one in Cleveland or the one in heaven? And I just left it to the Lord, for I would be glad to see either." Do you have that hope? Do you have that certainty? Death is the monster. Jesus has slayed the monster. Would you bow your heads with me? And I do view church oftentimes as a matter of life and death. And I don't want anyone to leave this morning without knowing for sure, without full assurance, that you'll be okay when you die. And I'll bet many of you are here with family and friends who know Christ, who have given their lives to Christ, and they want to know that you'll be okay when you die. Listen, I stand up here right now ready to lead you in a word of prayer. A prayer by which you receive Jesus into your life, thereby knowing that you're forgiven of all your sins. Jesus died on the cross for you. He rose again. He's here. He will respond. If there's, again, heads bowed, eyes closed, if there's anyone here this morning who's not said that prayer, and you need to make sure right now, you need to make that decision. Let, you know, April 12th, 2009, Resurrection Sunday, be the milestone in your life. The day you gave your life to Christ. Is there anybody here this morning who needs to make that decision? I'll pray with you right now. Raise your hand up high. God bless you and you. Anybody else here? It's a matter of life and death. Anybody else, raise up your hand if that's you and you need to get right with Jesus right now. I see your hand. In the family room. Anybody else? Right now, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Those of you who raised your hand, and if you didn't raise your hand, pray this prayer with me. If you know that you need to, just simply by faith, the quietness of your heart, say, "Jesus, I come to you. I place my faith in you right now. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I open my arms right now and embrace you. I receive you. I open the door of my heart. Come on in. Help me now to walk with you. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Those of you who said that prayer, it's so important that you would come forward and meet with one of our counselors who will pray with you and tell you the next step. Please come forward. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you said that prayer, you want more information, please come forward and share that with us. Let's all stand and we'll finish with one last song of celebration.